Let's go back to Exodus chapter 18. Still looking at this issue of counsel. Actually, we began to look last time at the danger and the very long-term consequences, even when the spokesman of God decided not to solicit the counsel of God about a matter that was before them. We looked at Moses, and we're going to look at Joshua also this evening. But I spent a great deal of time talking about the alleged good counsel that Jethro, who is or was Moses' father-in-law, gave him concerning the directions to make his service to the people easier, as well as making the service of God to the people easy on himself. I just want to go back to verse 14. When Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." Now that last portion struck me as I was thinking about this passage. "I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." Now, what Moses was not suggesting was that this was the only time that he gave them the statutes of God and his laws. This was something he was continually doing to the people all along. So they were being trained and taught all along about the statutes and the laws of God. What he's saying here is basically an application of those statutes and laws to the people that really didn't understand it. Okay. So he's not saying that this is the only time that we're trained in the statutes of God and his laws. That's an important point to make. "And Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good, for thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee that thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." I dealt with some specific issues here about Jethro's alleged good counsel. First of all, there was nothing wrong with what Moses was doing to the people. They came to Moses to inquire of the will of God because there was no one else to speak in behalf of God at that time other than Moses. Period. He was in his rightful place, and the people were right in their inquiry of God's will from God's man. The process of Moses' instruction was the statute of God, not his personal opinion. So he wasn't doing anything that was wrong. He wasn't doing anything that wasn't good in terms of what he was doing to the people. Then I ask a series of questions, four questions. Who said what Moses was doing was not good? I don't see anywhere where God was saying it, which was the next point. Did anyone hear God tell Moses that what he was doing was not good? What Moses was doing was exactly what God told him to do. Did anyone hear Moses complain about how tired he was? I didn't see anything here before Jethro's alleged good counsel of Moses complaining to anyone about how tired he was. And it wouldn't matter if he was tired. Ministry is not easy. Ministry is hard work. And you do what you are told to do. You don't do it because it's simple. You don't do it because it's easy. You don't do it because people like you or don't like you. You don't do it because it's always in season. There are many times where the teaching of the Word of God and doing God's will is way out of season. And you do it because you were called to do it. That's it. Did anyone hear Moses ask of God for an assistant? I didn't hear Moses ask anybody of anything. Now, again, this priest of Midian, who hadn't seen Moses in a very long time, who made a first-time observation of the situation determined by sight only, that what Moses was not doing, or what Moses was doing, was not good. And I don't see anywhere, and I've had people debate this with me, and it's what's called an argument from silence, because it's really no argument. Was there any indication that Jethro was being led of God in his evaluation? People say, well, obviously he was led of God. Well, where is that in the text? Because you say he was led of God? Well, it doesn't say he wasn't. It doesn't say he was. And that's the position that you would have to take. It doesn't say he was. The context I'm dealing with is that when God was giving instructions to Moses, up until this point, God was always giving instruction to Moses. So he didn't need Jethro's instruction. There's no indication what Jethro said was of God at all. He dropped his counsel and left. He didn't take into consideration that what Moses was doing was best for the people, regardless of any possible discomfort to Moses or the people. There's just too many people that think that ministry is easy and it has to be comfortable, and every situation has to be comfortable, and everyone's question has to be answered, and the ambience has to be right, and people have to be blah, blah, blah. It's not true. It's not true. There was no prayer involved in this at all. There was no counsel of God, as we'll see. Anyone can give advice. In fact, advice is a dime a dozen. And what business did Moses have in listening to Jethro in the first place, father-in-law or not? Another one of those family things that get in the way. That seems to be a big bugaboo in Scripture. Family, always getting in the way of the will of God. He should have been listening to him anyway. Verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. Why should he listen to your voice? Why should he pay any attention to you who have no experience in what Moses was doing? Moses was in the far superior position in terms of his service to the people than Jethro was. And I will give you counsel. Based upon what? Observation? And God shall be with thee. Based upon what? He'll change that in a moment. Be thou for the people to God, where that thou mayest bring the cause unto God. What do you think he was doing? He was doing just that. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Isn't that what he just said, what he was doing? Didn't we just read that? That's what Moses was doing already. And thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Well, what else? What wasn't Moses doing this in the first place? He was doing it already. So Moses wasn't getting any new counsel from Jethro, except the fact, again, that Jethro had to make it look as if God was behind it. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, etc., etc., etc. Let them take the light burdens, you take the heavy burdens. That sounds good. Or sounded good to Moses. And Moses and Jethro were not, Moses and Joshua were not infallible men. They made mistakes, and that should be seen. We all do, to some degree or another. Some are more serious than others. And I'm definitely not one to say I have made my share of them. That would be crazy to act as if I didn't, because I have, and I've admitted so many during the years. Of course, people have a hard time listening. But, you know, that's not my issue. But up until this point, I haven't seen any good men that Jethro was talking about. They just kept crying and whining. They wanted to go back to Egypt and accusing Moses of trying to kill them in the wilderness and letting their children die in the wilderness and blah, blah, blah. The reason why the people had to come to Moses to hear from God was because there was no one there who wanted to hear from God. There was no one there who could teach them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so. Well, I thought, as he said, let me give you counsel and let me see, let me find the passage. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. Now he's saying, well, if you do this and God command thee so, why did he say that the first? Why wasn't it the first thing he said? In fact, why did he even open his mouth? That's the point. then thou shalt be able to endure, and all those people shall go in peace, their place in peace. Oh, has it be comfortable, ministry. You need a good rest, you need a good nap, you need to blah, blah, blah. You need to, you know, you need to, I'm the first, what did I call them last week? Efficiency expert in the affairs of the church, in the affairs of the wilderness. I'm the efficiency expert. I'm telling you, you can do this thing more efficient and everybody can get rest and be happy. Tell it to Paul. Tell it to Peter. Tell it to the Lord who couldn't find a place to lay his head. I mean, tell it to those in the New Testament who literally laid down their lives and laid down their own necks for Paul and others. Tell it to them. Tell them that ministry is easy and that you don't have to expand your energy and extend your energy and just get so tired. Oh, we are so lazy. So lazy. It sounded good. Verse 24, so Moses prayed unto the Lord. Does it say that? No, he hearkened unto the voice of his father and did all that he had said. This is it. But you didn't see. Well, they ain't saying it though. Fool, did you see verse 24? Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. There was no counsel of God. There was no prayer to God. There was no leading of God in all this. Moses chose able men of all Israel and made them heads over the rulers and people, heads over the people rather, rulers, etc. And they judged the people, blah, blah, blah. And the hard cases they brought to Moses, but every small matter they judged among themselves. That sounds great. Unfortunately, it's wrong. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way into his own land. He stayed around long enough to make sure that the mess was established the right way according to him, and then he booked. That's the last year about Jethro. No prayer, no counsel, nothing. Every decision needs to be sought out with prayer before any counsel is carried out. It didn't happen. We must also consider the source of the counsel, no matter where or who it comes from. And Moses didn't. We need to be very careful of those who give counsel, who have no knowledge of what God is doing in your ministry. Jethro certainly didn't. And unless God, of course, commands you to do something other than what he's commanded you to do, you better stay the course, no matter how much discomfort you experience in ministry, plain and simple. We today are to do our ministry with patience and long-suffering. And time, of course, is always the greatest commodity that a leader has. And many leaders, many times, have hindered the church and ministries listening to counsel that sounds good but may not be coming from God. And that's the thing, because you're always going to get advice. People always want to give you advice. It's almost as if they treat you like you really don't know what the world you're doing. And I really like these people that give advice but never ask what you're really doing. They really don't know what you're doing, but they want to just, why don't you try that? And I used to say, well, why would I need to do that? Well, because if you do this, what makes you think I'm not doing it? I'm just not doing it that way. Or why would you think I need to do it? What is the advantage of doing that? And my usual question is, well, where is that in the Bible? And the follow-up to that is, what you're suggesting would be in contradiction to the Word of God. Well, why would I do that? Well, because we produce results. Yeah, but the results are not good. Because we can produce results doesn't mean they're good. Period. Okay, now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because inevitably someone's going to ask or make the statement, and they have in the past, but he said a lot of things about counsel from Jethro and accuse him of giving wrong counsel or contrary counsel. Where's your proof? The proof was already in the passage. You didn't bother to read it, that's all. I understand that the church paradigm has shifted. And we, many in the ministry for a number of decades now, have been given a business paradigm disguised as from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. A lot of this stuff is right from the executive market. You could get this stuff a dime a dozen now, business paradigm, business models from the web or various books on leadership. And a lot of it is good for the business paradigm, but it's not for ministry. Because the business, unless you're willing to admit that your church is a business, then it's not a church. See, a corporation, I don't mean a church corporation, but a business corporation, a non-church corporation, is run completely different than a church. So you can't apply a business paradigm to a church and say, well, because it is successful in the world, then it has to be successful in the church. No, not at all. It's apples and oranges, not the same at all. Verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, go into the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the valley, in the south, or the vale rather, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you to go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers made you a thousand times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he had promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and know among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So not only do you have bad counsel from Jethro, but you have bad agreement from the people. They thought it was a good plan when he presented it to them. That'd be a great idea, Pastor. Just delegate authority. We all going to be, you know, we've created this spirit of laziness within the church. Look what it is. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains. I did all this. I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, and I did it. Not one time did Moses mention God endorsed what he did, but rather it was something that he himself commanded. 8 times he uses the word I between verses 6 through 18. No mention of God's commandment or counsel at all. I took the chief of your tribes, wise men, known, and made them, etc. And I charge your judges at the time, saying, hear the cause between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect person in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I command you, rather, at that time, all the things which ye should do. I did it, and I did it, and I did it, and I did it, and I... So he thought Jethro's counsel was good, and the people agreed. Now, why should that be important? Remember what I told you. We must consider the source of the counsel, no matter where it comes from. Up until this time, these people were kicking, fighting, and screaming, wanting to go back to Egypt, etc. Why should Moses consult them about anything? I want to give you this good idea and tell me what you think about it. I think it's a great idea. Why all of a sudden are these people qualified to tell the leader of God's people what to do? I don't understand that. These are the same people that have been murmuring and complaining even before they got delivered. Why would Moses, to any degree, care what the people think about the plan that God told him to do? And the plan God told him to do was get out there and listen to the people one by one, because I chose you and I want you to teach these people. Why would he bring Jethro's plan to the people? Of course they would like that plan better. You know why? Because it was a convenient religion. That's why. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. We came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, And they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. That wasn't the instruction that God gave the people. They said, listen, the instruction was go, the land is yours. They're saying, well, we need to find out the best way to go into the land. How about straight? We need to, you know, send some people and survey the land, and we need to know which is the best way to approach the land to get in the... It's already your land! What are you talking about? It was already given to Israel. Go straight into... Well, we need to get a survey. Moses. We'll think about it. Send a delegation. And the seeing pleased me well. Mistake there too. And I took 12... Listen, you know why it's a mistake? Someone tell me why it was a mistake. Because it wasn't from God. It wasn't God's plan. All this turns out to be, send a delegation. It's a stall tactic for unbelief. They were waiting for an excuse, looking for an excuse not to do the will of God. See, some people stall. They don't want to do the will of God. They're looking for a way out of the will of God. So they have to have a stall tactic and an excuse to do it. And so they wait. I smell unbelief. It stinks. It smells like unbelief in the camp. It's just an excuse. Well, let me go do this first, and I'll see if I did. It's nothing but a time of unbelief waiting for an opportunity to bolt from the will of God. And they turned and went up to the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Everything God said that he was going to give them, it didn't say he didn't give it to them. He said it was already theirs. Go possess the land, it's yours. But ye would not go up. Now they said, if you just send out a delegation and tell us the best way to get in the land, we'll go. That was a lie. Consulting the people for the will of God is ridiculous. It should be the other way around. Today we want to poll and get an opinion and take a vote and have a democracy. Where has all that gotten us as the church today? So it's basically mob rule, which is what a democracy is, mob rule, rule by mob, rule by vote. The people told the leader of God's people, send in a delegation so we can go in there and find out the best way to go into the land. The Lord already told them how to go. Just go straight. It's already your land. What do you need to have worry about how you get into the land? Land was already yours. It was just an excuse. Notwithstanding, you would not go, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord your God. What was the commandment? Go and possess the land. They said, no. And you murmured in your tents. You just complained. First they rebelled. First they lied. They cloaked it in religious talk, God speak. They asked for a delegation to find the best way to enter into a land had no intention of going into. So they were rebellious against the will and the commandment of God. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And then he went back and started murmuring. Like the pattern has not changed. And then they start taking out on God. Well, the Lord hated us. That's what it said. But because the Lord hated us, he had brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Blame God. Yes, God's fault. God hates us. He doesn't love us. Right. So what was that Red Sea all about then? So God delivered you from your bondage because he hated you and wanted you to kill you in the wilderness. But he's been providing for you ever since you left the wilderness. They just don't want God's plan. They don't want God's plan. This is too simple to miss. They didn't want to follow what God said. That's it. This is not complicated. All the murmuring and all the complaining is just an indicator. It's the after effect, as it were, of the initial problem. They didn't believe God. I mean, listen to what they said. Do you murmur in your hearts, your tents, saying, because the Lord hated us, he brought us up forth out of the land of Egypt, delivered us the hands of the Amorites? Isn't that exactly what I said to you in the 18th chapter of Exodus? Didn't I say to you that these people wanted to go back to Egypt, including the leaders chosen by Moses? They all wanted to go back. They all wanted to go back. They all went in their tents and started complaining. They all went in their tents. They not only complained to the Lord about the Lord, but they complained to Moses about Moses. They went to raise up a captain to go back to Egypt. Who do you think they went for to get a captain? Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Nothing but a lie. All this is just a lie. Listen to this nonsense. This is irrelevant. Which way shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to the heavens. What? Listen to all that fear, all that lie. The walls are so high, you can't get over it. It's so high, it's built up to the heavens. The city's so walled. Well, let me ask you a question, Einsteins. If the walls were so high, how did the 10 spies get the fruit that was in the land and bring it back to you? They were able to go in there and get it. Stop telling us the truth, black preacher. They discouraged our hearts. That was a lie. The cities are great, the wall up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. So? Now they blame the spies. They said, the spies discouraged us. Well, no. Because two of the spies says, we can go now. So don't say all of them did it. No. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be ye afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Your witnesses to what the Lord already did to a greater enemy than the one you're facing now. You're witnesses of what God did. Why don't you go up? And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until you came into this place. God carried you like a father carries his son. A father put his son on his shoulder and carries him. So the son doesn't have to do anything but just hold on to dad, so to speak. Until this place. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God. That's all. He goes right back to the problem. Who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go and in cloud by day. In other words, the Lord already told you how to go. You just didn't believe it. It's all that blathering about, oh, we don't know where to go, and the brothers discouraged us. The walls are high in the heavens. The walls are high, you can't get over it. And the Anakins are there, and they're real big giants, and blah, blah, blah. Lies. You just didn't believe God. It was the Lord who searched the way out before you. It was the Lord who set everything up. It's already there. It's already set up for you. Who said the will of God was comfortable? Someone who doesn't know anything about it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. God said, that's enough. That's enough. You're done. You're judged. It's over. God was tired of hearing from these people, these unbelievers. And he gave them the fruit of their unbelief, the reward of their unbelief, by keeping them from the land. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Caleb was going to get in the land. Yeah, because he wholly followed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord without hesitation, completely from his heart. See, these people can lie all they want and say, it's not possible. You teach us things that aren't possible. It's not possible to do this in the New Testament. It's not possible. And you. It's impossible. And you. And you this, and you that. It's all their unbelief. That's all that it is. Nothing more. So you can't take it personally because just unbelief, looking for an excuse to bolt from the commandment of the Lord. And God said, that's enough of that. Your unbelief now will be rewarded with blindness. Enough is enough. Caleb's getting in because he wholly followed the Lord, which is a slap in the face of all these people who claim it couldn't be done because Caleb was no more of a man than these people were. The only difference between Caleb and Joshua was they believed God. They wholly followed the Lord. These people didn't, so they got the reward of their unbelief. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sake. Okay, well, it's a bit much. Thou also should not go in there. Moses was stupid enough, again, to try to show the people who had the power instead of just commanding the people to do what God said. God told him not to do or to do something. He decided to do something else. You know, God said, speak to the rock and water will come out from the rock. Why? Because that would give God glory. Moses decided, you rebels, he hit the rock. He smote the rock with his rod, which God never told him to do. He did it to get glory to himself. And God said, you'll never see the land either. I'm not going to treat you the same way I'm going to treat these others. But you're not going to see the land. You're not going to get in the land, rather. I'll let you see it, but you're definitely not going to get in it. And Moses kept crying, Lord, I'm so sorry what I did, Lord. Could you let me see the Lord said, I won't hear no more about this. That was it. Okay. I'll settle for a peek. You could have been there if you didn't get stupid. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So that was the outcome of the great idea of Jethro. Leaders of the people became leaders of rebellion. That's what happened. And they kept being leaders of rebellion all throughout Moses' life and eventually through Joshua's as well. Now, let's go, speaking of Joshua, let's go to Joshua 9. Moses' successor. Actually, God's chosen leader after Moses. Here's another incident where a person who had, a leader who had been listening to God all along decided just this one time in Scripture, not to do it, up until this point, not to do it. It was habitual for him, as it was for Moses, to be hearing from God, because the people heard primarily from God's leaders. This idea of everybody was running around hearing from God is absurd. It was not true in the Old Testament. We'll see next time it wasn't true in the New. A lot of folks think the same thing. Everybody, all this leading talk, a lot of this talk has nothing to do with the Bible. And that is an evident truth that I don't even have to really speak too much. Because the same pattern that you find with all this rebellion is the same pattern you find in the New Testament, is the same pattern you find in people today. They just don't want to believe God, so they bolt. They have to bolt. They have to wait for some kind of excuse to bolt. Because they don't believe God. That's what this is all about. It's not between people, it's between individuals and God. Joshua 9, it came to pass when all the kings were, which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, in the valleys, in all the coast of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, okay, now they're going like, we got to fight these folk together because they win in everything. And these folks say, you know what? They did work willily or wilily, sneakily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent or torn and bound up. You know, they patchwork, old shoes and clotted upon their feet. In other words, all dirty and what have you, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So fresh out of victory, both Jericho and Ai, and the spread of Joshua's fame as a leader of God's people, the enemies of God and of all Israel devised a plan to fight against Israel until they heard what happened to Ai. And then they go, oh, well, we better not do that. And they realized that attacking Israel would be fruitless. So they devised a plan to incorporate themselves with Israel, thus gaining their protection from harm. Then not only would they be protected from any attack, because many of these surrounding kings and cities attacked each other oftentimes. So these sneaky folk decided in their plan to incorporate themselves with Israel, guaranteeing their protection. I mean, God was with Israel and they were winning everything that they would fight against, beat all the enemies. So you might as well, they had an idea that, you know, God's going to continue to send Israel to attack all these cities, which is true. And these leaders of these cities decided, you know, this is a losing cause here. So, you know, it's clear that they're coming our way. We better do something to make sure we not next. Forget the others. We got to watch out for ourselves. So, you know, not only would they be protected from any attack from Israel, but Israel would be obligated to protect them in war as well against their own enemies. So it's smart. Because what will happen is Israel, which we'll see, made an oath with these people to protect them. The problem was, by doing it, it guaranteed that Israel would fight for them. They wouldn't even have to fight. Israel would be obligated by a covenant to protect their own enemies. Amazing. So here's the plan. Look like long-traveled vagabonds or travelers who, just having heard of the hand of God towards Israel, wanted to make peace with them and to become part of the strangers among Israel, you know, that of that straggling group, the mixed multitude, as it were, always a part of Israel. So with shrewdness and subtlety, they took provisions of old sackcloth on their donkeys, old sewn up wine bottles and worn out patched shoes or sandals and an old mantle and dry moldy bread. So that was their deception. They wanted to appear as if they were long lost travelers who wanted to incorporate themselves among the people of Israel, threw dirt on them so they could look like they were having washed and whatnot. We just got into town. Brother, we heard of your victories against the enemies in Ai. We want to incorporate ourselves with you. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we become from a far country, now therefore make us a league. Make a league with us. I mean, they're saying we want a covenant with you. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Preadventure ye dwelt among us, and how shall we make a league with you? The men of Israel were skeptical, which is good. Skepticism is good. And they began to probe these guys with questions. They said, well, maybe you live close to us. That's what, Preadventure you dwell among us. I mean, you live close to us. So how or why should we make a covenant with you? I mean, we're about ready to mow you down. So you might be our neighbor. So how should we make a covenant with you, seeing you're next on the hit list? And the skepticism was warranted, seeing that they were surrounded by the very enemies that they were going to mow down. Why would they want to make a covenant with their enemies, which is what they wound up doing anyway? And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you, and from where come ye?" Two good questions. See, so far, the makes perfect sense. Sometimes common sense is all you need. Who are you? Where you come from? They said, a big, fat, devil-filled lie. We are your slaves. We are your subjects. Just make a league with us. They said unto him, from a very far country, very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord. Oh, they just... Because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Big fat lie. All that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Interesting. Unfortunately, neither Joshua nor the other inquirers asked what the name of that faraway country was, because they'd never answer this question. We're from a very far country. What's the name of the country? They stop asking questions. They stop asking good questions. They stop asking sensible questions. They stop demanding proof. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country. Okay, what's the name of the country? Country? Spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go and meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Amazing. Our leader sent us to meet you and said, take this food for the trip. Ask them to make a league or a covenant with us. They didn't ask the question where they came from, the name of the country. What's the name of the far country that you came from? Far country. We come from afar. What's the name of the country? Way far country. It's way. Didn't ask the question at all. This our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But behold, now it's dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. Behold, they be rent. And these garments, our shoes have become old by reason of the very long journey. Can't you see I'm telling you the truth? Isn't this proof enough for you to stop asking those proper questions? Isn't it evidence enough for you to stop inquiring further? Because the more you inquire, the more we are in danger of getting popped. So stop asking. Here's the bread. Here's our kicks are all jacked up. We stink. Wine bottles are all old, patched up. Isn't that enough proof for you? Look, the bread is moldy. The wine bottles are torn. You can believe us? We wouldn't lie to you. In a second, they would lie. And did, and were lying. You know why? Because people lie. The problem with the enemy is that he or she is subtle. That's what it said. In verse 4, they work wilily, subtle. They were slick. It was a deception. The enemy lies, he or she lies, and will try to incorporate him or herself in the camp any way they can. Nothing's changed. Oh, I want to be a member of your church. I want to just come by. Yeah, of course you do. But why? I come from a far city. Can't you tell? I used to listen to you on Nightlight. I used to hear you when you're in Anaheim, a family of faith. I come from a far city. I used to listen to you, blah, bitty, blah. Heard some stuff from Madisonville. Heard some stuff on the web. I just want to come and make a covenant with you, have fellowship with you, have blah, blah, blah with you. Really? Who are you and where'd you come from? A far city. What church were you affiliated with? The Church of None. Who was your pastor? Pastor question mark. No, I'm just happy to be here. That's right, I'm happy to be here. And praise the Lord. Find a place to tell the truth. Who are you? Where did you come from? What is your intent here? Why do you keep asking? Ain't my moldy bread story enough for you? No. Like, I got an old Bible. Look here, Rev. This old torn up Bible shows I've been studying. No, it shows you ruin a nice Bible. I always tell people, you know, it's a torn Bible is a sign of a worn Bible. A sign of a torn Bible means that someone's sloppy. Another cliche. Okay. You know, what is torn Bible is a sign of a whatever. It's all a cliche. There's no indication that the person has any spiritual value because their Bible's all torn up. If anything, you're going to protect the book. This Bible right here, this Bible in my hand, right here, I'm looking at it right now. I brought this Bible in 1979. Right, so I brought this Bible in 1979. Looks pretty good, huh? 30 years old. 30 years old. It's copyrighted 1967. Okay. So it's a pretty old book. Got this in 1979. It's 30 years old. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? The only part that's torn is where these silly tabs were put on it. That's one or two, that's it. It's not the worn of the Bible, the moldy Bible story. The moldy Bible that matters. I don't care if your Bible's torn. I'm not impressed. It shows me you don't care about the Word of God. That's what it shows me. We got Bibles in here that are quite old. There's no need to ruin. I don't hear no moldy bread story. Look at my shoes all jacked up and I stink. And I don't want to hear that stuff. Who are you? Where do you come from? Who is your pastor? People aren't even asking that question. Who are you? Where did you just come from? You just showed up with moldy bread. You just showed up here with a moldy bread story. We come from a far country. Well, what are you here for? Who are you? Pastors don't ask the right questions. That's why they have gatherings full of people that are nothing in the world but people from Gibeon. But the enemies of God. Let's go on. They want to incorporate themselves in the camp. Now, is Joshua going to seek the Lord concerning this? Did he not remember the lesson from Ai, trying to do things his way without seeking the counsel at the mouth of the Lord? God told Joshua what to do with Ai. He decided to do things his way. And lost. then had the audacity to go before God and blame God for the defeat. God says, shut up, Israel has sinned. What are you blaming me for? It's your fault. Whenever we see Joshua acting first, instead of going to the Lord for counsel, he gets into trouble, and this is no exception. Verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The story sounded believable. There was enough physical proof there, but no one was asking the right questions, or they stopped when they need to continue. So they sampled the food to make sure that the story was true and received them by reason of the food. Well, look, the food is moldy, brother. Yeah, it is. It tastes bad, too. And look at them kicks, man. Yeah, them shoes look jacked up. Man, they've been walking for a long time. Brother got dirt in his hair. Wine bottles are toe up. Come on, Josh. Come on, man. It's obvious, Josh. It's obvious here. It's obvious. This is obvious. This is obvious. That's a problem. A lot of times things are too obvious. And we trustingly but foolishly do not believe that people have an evil intent oftentimes with what they do and why they do it. That's our downfall. We who are of the big heart and little brain club decide that everyone's intent is always good, when it is not. We fall into a line like I taught you years ago, that we believe that every person who encroaches upon us for whatever reason, their only intention is good towards us. That's not remotely true. It's not true. They did not seek the Lord's counsel concerning these men. And this showed me that it was common for Joshua and the leaders to seek the counsel of the Lord, because as leaders of the people of God, their actions directly affected them. And this did. They did not seek the Lord as a last result, as many do today. They sought the Lord and his counsel as a habit of life. A lot of folks, they seek the Lord after the destruction is done. Maybe they do it. More like, Lord, I done blew it up, Lord. Mm-hmm. I done blowed it up. I done messed up. Mm-hmm. No, where we lie. No. Weak is not the correct terminology. Unbelieving is, and stupid is. We don't need to bother God with this, man. It's so obvious what's going on here. Obvious. We don't need to consult the Lord. I think this decision is obvious. This is an obvious choice to make here. We don't need to pray about it. This is obvious. Go here, do there, go whatever. It's obvious. It's obvious. The Lord has set up this moldy bread. It's obvious. They did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They did not bother the Lord with this matter, I imagine, believing that these men would not lie. And their stories seemed true enough. But look at the danger of not seeking the Lord's counsel. Look at this. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of all the congregation swear unto them. So Joshua made peace and a covenant with the enemies of the Lord. That not only provided them provisions from Israel, but now Israel had to feed them as well as protect them. So now you incorporate yourself with the enemies of the Lord. Now you have to feed them and protect them. And then if their enemy comes against them, you have to fight for them while they sit down and eat your food. This decision was not made with any counsel from the Lord whatsoever, and it would cause a burden to the people of Israel as well as a conflict between the congregation and the leadership of Israel for the rest of his life. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after that they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. You couldn't wait a few days to verify the information? Information came, you didn't verify nothing. You couldn't wait, you just had to do it. You compelled to do it because it was so obvious. The decision was obvious, the right decision. You were compelled to go here and do that and do this and think that and leave this and leave that. It was so obvious. You couldn't just wait for the counsel of God. You couldn't wait a few days to see the clarity of mind and heart whether the decision was true. You just had to just do it because it was so obvious. It came to the hearing of the children of Israel that they were deceived by these men. They were not travelers from a far country, but men who came from one of the countries that were slated for destruction. One of the countries that were nearby, and the children of Israel journeyed. They came unto their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. So Israel found out that as they came to the cities of Gibeon and its dependent cities, that these men were frauds, and it angered the people so much so that they wanted to kill them. I mean, they were ready to mop these cities to the ground. And they had even a greater incentive now that they're protecting the enemies of their own people. We got to wipe these cities out. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation, the princes were the leaders, had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. So it had a tremendously negative consequence. It placed distrust among the leadership from the people. And I can't fault the people for that. This is very significant. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. What they expect to happen? This treaty caused a grumbling of the congregation against the leaders because of the deception. And this is the first time that we see this behavior among the children of Israel under the administration of Joshua. And it all stemmed because Joshua and the leaders of the people did not consult God. They didn't get God's counsel. They just did what they wanted to do and did what they thought was obvious. They didn't consult the Lord about anything. They didn't wait. They just looked, tasted the moldy bread, looked at their kicks, and decided they were and their wine cooler bottles, and thought they were telling the truth. They didn't wait. All they need to do is wait a few days. It wasn't like the plan was, it wasn't like the world was going to come to an end in 2 or 3 days. They could have waited. Even leaders do stupid things when they don't consult God. That's the whole point of actually getting this. I mean, and since that be true of leaders, how much more true is it of people who are not, who are even more prone to do stupid things in the name of the Lord? And what I've seen so far is that God gets blamed for it. And it causes long-term consequences. Whether they were unintended or not, they cause them. Because of one simple, humongously wrong choice. That's not to get God's counsel. Now, Lord willing, next time we look at counsel from the New Testament, I gave you a basic principle that predominantly when God wanted to speak to the people, to Israel, he spoke through his men, whether it be Moses, Joshua, or the prophets, etc. The basic principle in the New Testament is that when God wanted to speak to the people predominantly, he spoke through his chosen leaders. See, isn't that the same principle? Exactly. What makes you think is different? See, the danger, and I'm done, the danger again in not studying a whole Bible has created all this mass confusion. And instead of looking at the confusion that's right there, we want to act like it's not there and blame everybody for it. You sound like the people in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 1, we sound just like them. It's just unbelief. It's the same principle. In Acts 13, when the Spirit spoke, he spoke to the church and told them what he wanted to do by way of the leadership. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for such thing. Brother, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell, no, didn't tell you anything. It's incredible to watch this, all this stuff. And the principle is still the same. When the early church was formed, who in the world they got counsel from? They got it from the apostles. Who else were they going to get it from? Themselves? Let's see, what about the gift of counsel? What about it? What's your point? When Paul wrote Ephesians 5, he said they need to be led by the Spirit. What is your point? We need to continue to be being led of the Spirit as a habit of life. That doesn't mean you just dismiss godly counsel because you'd be, and what would make you think the Spirit of God wouldn't lead you to seek godly counsel? That would be consistent with the whole Bible. In fact, that would be consistent with what's in the New and Old Testament. If you knew it, this isn't rocket science. That's some great mystery. The principle is still the same. That's why God ordained leaders in churches to teach you the way in which you should go and teach you the Word of God. But you don't want that. People just don't want it. And the horrible carnage that's strewn all over the road of life for so many people is evident for people to see. But they got a better plan. They have no plan. Their better plan is nothing but rebellion. That's all. It's the same old junk. It's the same old sin like Paul talked about in the Corinthian epistle. It's no different. It's the same mess. When Paul wanted to warn the church about doing wrong, he went to Israel as an example. He didn't say, you're not like Israel. He went to Israel. Why do you think Paul did that? Because people are the people. And Israel's no different than the church in terms of being people. People are people. It's incredible. Paul went right to Israel and said, these things are written for us as a warning, as an admonition that we shouldn't do the things Israel did. Why? Because we do it. Why would Paul use Israel as an example if he didn't want Israel as an example? If you don't need you Old Testament and we're in a new covenant, we don't need to look to Israel as no example. You need to look to them. The apostles did. And if the apostles did, who in the world are you and me not to do it? Good grief. This is ridiculous. But it's been the result of not following the whole Bible. Lord, thank you again for your counsel, your truth. Thank you again, Lord, for showing us the way in which we should all go and the way we should be. Hopefully, prayerfully, Lord, we would give heed to the things which you teach from your word. Thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.